Let's take our Bibles and turn over to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, and we're continuing in our series on the book of Colossians, in Colossians 3, and we'll be down in verse 18 and going on down through to verse chapter 4 and verse 1 there is the portion that I had intended to get to tonight. So, Colossians chapter 3, beginning there at verse number 18, says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." And so my intent was to cover that portion there today, and I started studying and writing things down and thinking about the passage, and I didn't get very far. And so we'll cover as much as I got done. I think it's an important section because it is now changing from the virtues that we want to add to ourselves, you know, personal kinds of virtues, things that relate to the inner self, you know, those kinds of things that would be there. And then, you know, aspects that dealt with praising God and giving thanks to God and having that kind of outward activity toward the Lord. Now we're going to deal with our family life, with our work life, those kinds of aspects and the qualities that we need to add in to our lives, these virtues that, because of the superiority of Christ, are a necessity in our hearts and in our lives. And Christians ought to display these proper relational virtues. Now, back in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 62 and verse 4, there's an interesting verse which Isaiah is before Ezekiel. I'll have a much easier time finding it. Isaiah 62 and verse 4, it says, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hezbah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." Now, I had been meditating on that and thinking about that verse in connection with our cantata, which is coming up. And as we were going through the passage here, it just so happens that, you know, we fall in the same place, where wives submit unto your own husbands as is fit unto the Lord, as the beginning of the passage in which we wanted to cover. And that related well with Daniel in the plan of God and how God was working out all things and thinking about how God had all of these things planned out. That this passage here is here for a purpose. Now, of course, it is there for the very obvious purpose that it is there for. I mean, it's very plain to see that, you know, okay, here's family relations. It's obviously there for that. But I think there is more to this than just that. Because this whole point of going into this is to point out its relationship to Christ. It is pointing out that we as the people of God are married unto the Savior. We are a part of Him. We are His bride. Revelation 19 speaks of this, as it refers there to the bride of Christ. And it talks about how that the bride hath adorned herself. And Revelation 19 and verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And it was granted to her that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." And so you see there this relationship that we have with Christ, that we are his bride. And again, in 2 Corinthians, it mentions this. The apostle, again, deals with this matter in 2 Corinthians 11 and chapter 2 and verse 2. In chapter 11 and verse 2, he says this. He says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And so this passage here where Paul is dealing with these virtues that needed to be added, while they certainly deal with wives and their relationships and all of those sorts of things there, and husbands and their relationships and all those sorts of things there, there is a broader purpose here, which is to point out to us why we act the way we do in relation to God. Why, how we as Christians are to function. And so the instructions that are given unto the wife are fairly simple. It says, submit yourself, that is, to be subject unto. This is this idea is more of an attitude than it is a specific as obedience would demand. Now, obedience and subjection are, you know, similarly related ideas. But there is a distinction here, and that's what I'm getting at. That there is a distinction between the mere obedience, which is, you know, you do exactly what you're told, and this subjection, which refers more to an attitudinal aspect. Of course, you cannot be subject if you're not obedient. But, you know, there is a certain attitudinal aspect to it that can be absent in the idea of obedience. Now, certainly subjection includes it, but it speaks of more. It is an internal matter of the heart. Now, one writer says she must acknowledge in her mind that the husband is and ought to be the head. Now, as we, you know, place that upon the wife, you know, and, you know, I'm sure you've heard these sermons, or, you know, they go through and, you know, it seems like somebody's beating you over the head. That's not the purpose that I want to do here. The purpose that I want to bring out is that this is a passage applicable to us all. That this applies to the man as well as it applies to the woman. Certainly it has an application to the wife as it relates to the home. But we who are men as well as the women who are Christians are all part of the bride of Christ. These are instructions that relate as well to our relationship with our Savior. And as such, we are to be in subjection. It is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of our internal being. What is our attitude toward Him? Do we have that heart attitude? She must acknowledge in her mind that the husband is and ought to be the head. We must, as Christians, come to that place of realizing that the Lord Jesus is and yea ought to be the head. That He must rule and reign. That we cannot reserve to ourselves that right of self-determination and say, I shall make up my mind whether this is right or wrong. I shall determine if we will do that. I will go and listen whether I should obey or not obey. No, we must come to that place where we say, He is the head. He is the authority. I obey. Not because of, anything other than simply the attitude of the heart. We have decided that we love Him, and so we will listen to what He says. She is thus, on the ground of being a wife, inferior. Though even in riches, virtue, wisdom, and ability, she may surpass her husband. Now, certainly, with Christ, there is no surpassing. All right? We do not surpass the Lord in anything. And so there is nothing applicable there. Now, in the marriage relationship, she might. She may be brighter. She may be more intelligent. She may have the greater financial wealth. She may have greater ability. And that may be the situation. But the point of this is not to downplay the importance of the woman and to put her under and to put her under the thumb and all of this sort of thing, which is what the world tells us that this is what's doing, and that it is this affliction and this pain, and thus you must be liberated from these things. And we have this whole women's liberation organization and, you know, this whole feminist theology and all this kind of foolishness. This is not what is intended. This passage is intending to teach us of the relationship of the Christian to Christ. And thus, the wife is the example of what the Christian is to be to Christ. You want to know how we as Christians are to act? Look at the home. That's how we're to act. We ought to be able to see it displayed. When the children say, well, how should I act toward the Lord Jesus? How should I display my love toward the Lord Jesus? How am I supposed to be? We should be able to say, here is a home. Look at this Christian home. That's how you're to act. You see how the wife acts in deference to the husband? That is how you're to act. Do you see how her attitude is? That is how you are to be. That is the point of it. It is a physical example which shows us the right way to live. And so it elevates the entirety of this whole process here. This, I think, is what Paul and Peter get to in, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 33, where Paul says here, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in so particular so love his wife even himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." This is the point of that reverencing. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, 1 Peter 3, 6, it says, "Even Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, so long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." You see, it is elevating the whole thing. You are serving wives as the example of Christ. You are showing the believer how they are to live. You are being the bride of Christ lived out so that young people can see and say, "Yes, I see what it is to be a godly Christian. I understand because I can see it lived out." This is what is going on. Now, secondly, this subjection consists in effort and thought to conform her ways of doing things and her loves to the husband's ways and loves in the things that are indifferent and lawful. So long as it is lawful, so long that it is indifferent, there's no big situation about this. He's not asking you to rob the bank. He's not asking you to, these kind of things. Yes, Brian, stop that now. I hear you. You can't be doing those things. It's law. So long as there's, nothing of that going on, none of those kind of situations going on there, then she is to put forth the effort and thought to conform her ways of doing things and her, loves to his. Now, that sounds like, abandon your personhood when you put it into a marriage relationship. And I understand that. But when you put that into the relationship of what the scripture, I think, is really pointing out here, that you are serving as the example of the church to Christ, is that not what we are to do? Are we not to subjugate our will and our emotions and our loves and our ways of doing things to what Christ would have? Are we not to say, it is not my will, but thine be done? Are we not to say and think, what would the Lord have me to do in this situation? Are we not to meditate and think so that we might please him in all things? Certainly this is the case. And so again, this subjection, which is there in the home, is also something far greater. It points out something far more important in Christian theology. And I think this is a very difficult thing for a wife. It is a very difficult thing. And thus, it is a thing worthy of praise, for all cherish their own ways and their own affections, and they dislike the contrary. One commentator brought out this in relation to it, a quote here. He said, "The melancholy do the merry hate, and the witty minds despise the sad." Well, if you're a happy, joyful soul and you married a sad sack, it's rough to kind of, bring yourself under. It is rough to change. And we who love iniquity and sin find it difficult to bring ourselves under a holy God. And yet that is what we are called to do. To subjugate our own affections. To bring into submission our own likes and ways and conform those to the image of Christ. And so thirdly, this subjection consists in performing those duties and offices which are incumbent upon her. She is, as Titus 2:4 says, to love him. Titus 2:4 says that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. And so she is to love him. And we as members of the church are to love Christ. We are to love him. He is to be our first and foremost. She is to minister unto him, as it says in Proverbs 31:12. She will do him good all the days of her life and not evil. And so we are to serve the Lord We are to minister unto him. We are to love him and work for him and labor for him. She is to be a help and solace in every condition of life. As Genesis 2:18, she is a helper that fits him. One that fits like a glove fits on the hand. She is one that, you know, matches him. She goes together with him. And that is what we are to be. We are to conform ourselves to Christ. We are to fit to him. We are to make ourselves like unto him. And so we are to perform those duties and offices which are incumbent upon us. And so this is the subjection. This is the idea that is there in the situation of the wife. It is there not to destroy her and to limit her and to harm her and to hurt her and to make things awful for her and say that, oh, she is not worthy and she is this inferior thing and she's just terrible and she's just not. That's not the point. The point is to teach us that that is the relationship that ought to exist so that we might know how we are to function with Christ. He has not left us without something that we can understand, something we can see. How are we as the body of Christ to relate to him? Just as a wife relates to her husband, so we are to relate to Christ. Now, secondly, there are the motivations to subjection. There is first the divine appointment. In Genesis 3:16, it says, "Thy desire shall be unto thy husband." The obedient do not discuss God's command. Rather, the obedient perform it. Her desire shall be to her husband. That is the statement. Now, there's different ways that people will try to take that. You know, that she will try to rule over him. There's different ways. But the statement is her desire should be to the husband. And you often find that. That practically that works out. You know, wives have a desire to be with their husband. It is a divine appointment that they are given this. And it is the divine appointment of the church that we are to desire him. It is a command. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Now, secondly, the second motivation is the state of the woman. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, she is called the weaker vessel. And that, as one writer puts it this way, he says, "For by nature she is more infirm than the man and more unsuited for her own government and protection." That sounds rather harsh. He was writing in, I think it was 1604 he wrote. So, you know, maybe it was a little more understandable in those days. But, you know, it sounds a bit harsh in today's society. But when we apply that to ourselves as the Christians who are married to Christ, yes, I am very unsuited. I am very weak and infirm. And I am not very wise at taking care of myself, and I do need somebody to govern me, and I certainly need protection. Yes, you see, that comes out very plain when we recognize our position and we show that position. This is the motivation. This is who I am. I am thus to do these things. There is also the order of creation. The woman was created after the man, from the man, and for the man. And, you know, the end for which anything exists is greater than, more noble than the thing itself. And this is what Paul gets at in 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 8 and 9, where he says, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither is the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." And so, the order of creation. We were made to be the bride of Christ. It is a motivation. If we are to fulfill our purpose, it is to be connected to Christ. If we are to be happy, to be joyful, to be feeling like we fit, then we must perform that position of recognizing we are to be connected to Christ. He has made us for that very purpose. Fourth is the transgression of the woman. That is another motivation to subjection. She was seduced and then allured her husband into sin. And divine justice often renders punishment in that which we sin. Thus the wife is to hearken to her husband because the husband was ruined by the hearkening to his wife. in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, we see this. It says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in transgression." Let us recall that the second Adam came and was not deceived, that he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And while we are evil and sinful, he was not. Because he is holy and pure and undefiled, we are to be connected unto him. We are to be motivated to connect ourselves to him. To say, you know, I need to subject myself to him who is holy and not try to, through my own means and through my own methods, come unto a state of perfection, for I am deceived and easily thereby. And the fifth reason or motivation to subjection is the disadvantage that comes by disturbing the divine ordination. Just as when there's a disturbance in the physical order, there's usually problems. For instance, we just had some heavy rains out west, and there was a disturbance in the hillside, resulting in 30 feet of mud burying a town. And things were a little rough. People are killed, and many died, and there's probably still folk that are lost and buried, they suspect, still under that mess. And they're just beginning to be able to get in there and get to it. You might think that's, why is it so hard? They said it's a mile square area. You know, 640 acres buried. When you're trying to find people under there, when you step into it, they say you sink down to your knees if you're lucky, but most of the time to your waist. And you're trying to slog through the mud, hoping to find houses down there and find somebody alive. So certainly, whenever there is a disturbance in the physical order, there comes great trouble. And so, by the same token, when there is a disturbance in the divine order, there comes great trouble. When wives and husbands do not rightly relate to one another, there's usually fighting and tension and strife and argumentation and sorrow and grief and all kinds of problems. And when we as the people of God fight with the Lord and say, well, I will not listen, I will not subject myself, I will not do what he wants me to do, I am not going to bring myself under, I will go my own way, there will be trouble. There will be problems. There will be disturbance. There will be difficulty. And much of this difficulty that we face is nothing other than our own failure to subject. We wonder, why did God afflict me so? Maybe it is because of what we have done. We need to examine our own hearts. We notice, thirdly, then, the hindrances to subjection. We have noticed the nature of subjection. We've noticed the motivations of subjection. We now notice the hindrances to subjection. The greatest hindrance, I think, is that of pride. Why don't we want to subject? Because we're too proud. I'm too important. I'm too great. I'm too this. I know better. I don't need to listen. Pride. The second is a defect in genuine love. Truth be told, we don't love him as much as he loves us. We don't really have that heart affection for Christ. And the third reason is because of the foolish affection for the various vanities of life. Proverbs 7 talks about that. In Proverbs 7, it mentions this in verse 10. He says, "Behold, there met him a woman with an attire of a harlot and a subtle heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and hath with an impertinent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore come I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. And I have found thee, and I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, and covered the works with fine linen of Egypt. And I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloe and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fills of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him. He will come home at the appointed day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. As you apply that, not completely, literally, but in a metaphoric sense, do we not do that with sin? Do we not say, oh, the Lord won't come today. No one will know. And we indulge our vanities. We long after our sins. These are the hindrances to subjection. But then there are certain incumbent thoughts that go along with subjection. The first is that the wife's attitude is prompted and warranted by the husband's unselfish love. It is easy to submit to one who has at his heart your best interest, who spends every moment of the day considering what is best for you. Now, would be to God we had such husbands. I am not. Would be to God I was. But thanks be to God we serve a Savior who is. A Savior who is that way. And so we ought to have that attitude. We ought to have that attitude of submission because we serve a Savior who cares for us, yea, far more than we care for ourselves. Secondly, the form of the verb shows that this is voluntary and not demanded or coerced. This is a middle person verb, meaning that it is something that you do of yourself. You are to subject yourself. You see, you cannot, it is not coerced. Christ does not beat us over the head and make us. It is a matter of our will. It is a matter of our doing. We have a choice. We can come to Him or we can reject. And then thirdly, submission is fitting, it says, in the Lord. You notice that the passage ends with, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And that is the situation that is stressed here. It is right in what field, in what area, in what point? It is in the field of the Lord, in this realm, in this area. This is the place in which these things are so. It is in the Lord. And so the wives are to submit unto their own husbands as it is fit in the Lord, as it is becoming, or as it is proper. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 3, it says, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. See, there is a divine order. God has laid these things out. It is fitting in the Lord. The apostle also mentions this into the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 22. He begins to discuss this matter when he says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see? He says, this is the whole reason for the marriage. It is to picture Christ in the church. That's the purpose. This is what Paul's speaking of. And so, yes, there is a very real application to the home life. And as we apply these principles to the home life, we will have a happy and joyful home. And we ought to. And we ought to follow these things. But ladies, it is not because we desire to denigrate you, to put you down, to harm you, to take from you your person, to remove from you your abilities. It is because you are the picture of Christ, of the church. You are to teach us how Christ would have us to act. You are demonstrating for us practical holiness, the way we are to submit to the Savior. And that is a lofty and high responsibility. It is not something to be looked down upon and thought as something low. It is an important place and an important position. And so I encourage you in that, and I encourage us all in this matter of submission to Christ. For that is what this is about. It is about subjecting ourselves to Him, that our motivation, our efforts, our thought, our mentality, our doings are brought under Him. Let us submit ourselves unto Christ.